will be a forewarning. We will be in a number of passages tonight. I'm going to try to get through 17 verses from Mark chapter 12. But there is a lot to look at, particularly through the first 12 verses. I would like for you to cross-reference and look at some of those things if you're up to it. And even if you're not, if maybe you want to jot those down and go back later, that's fine. But there is so much in the Word of God that it overwhelms me and overwhelms me. And as we're laying out things here, I'm coming up on about 11 years of graciously being able to walk with the Lord. And by the grace of God, my heart continues to beat and beat with excitement and zeal and passion and thanksgiving and praise unto Him. And with that, I'm going to begin reading in Mark chapter 12, verse 1. And He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And they marveled at him. Let's just begin right away, flipping, turning. Please flip with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'm going to begin in verse 6. It says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them, He will not be slack with one who hates Him. He will repay him to his face." Now please flip with me to Isaiah 5. Brother James has referenced that Deuteronomy 7 several times, I know, from the pulpit. So for those of you who have been around for some time, should not be new to you. But what I was wanting you to sit there and say is, you see the covenant-keeping God making promises. He is truth. His promises, therefore, are true. And He chooses to bestow His grace on a people for His own glory, for His own namesake. And so over here in Isaiah chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And then I'm hoping that will be a bit of a backdrop for these first few verses here in Mark 12 as we go back and look at those first five verses. Isaiah 5:1 says, "Let me sing for my beloved. My love song concerns his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it out of stones and planted with it choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a vine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste that shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are His pleasant planting. And He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." And then a very popular passage, you don't have to turn there, but the crux, the gist of it, Micah 6:8 says, "What is the Lord's will? To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly before your God." Verses that we cry out. Now we're going to flip back to Mark. But I wanted you to have a little bit of the backdrop about God, a covenant people, about God and His faithfulness, the imagery of a vineyard and looking for certain kind of fruit from that vineyard. And yet, when we get in 12, our Lord starts with parables about a vineyard. So as He goes down here, I'm going to read again 1 through 5. I believe. "And He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard." See some of that imagery from chapter 5 of Isaiah? In 3 says, "And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and they killed him. And so with many others they beat, and some they killed." Now, we're going to begin flipping, please. Matthew 23. Again, for those of you who were here on the Sunday night, I'm hoping that one of the things that might come to your mind when we're right here, woe! Woe unto you! Well, here's a pronunciation some of your Bibles might declare, seven woes. In Matthew 23, though, we're going to begin to look at one of them in verse 27. The reason I'm doing this right now is I believe this is descriptive of what was just declared from Mark 12, 1 through 5, before He sends the Son. Verse 27, Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus, you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some who you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say unto you, all these things will come upon this generation. Wow. How'd you like to have been that if that pronunciation of woe was to you? Woo! Let's flip back to Mark. I hope some of that imagery now from those first five verses, you have a little bit of the Lord speaking straightforward to people, not in a parable that we just looked at. Verse 6 of Mark. He had still one another, a beloved son. Remember that? You remember that in the Gospel of Mark that we've seen a couple of times? In chapter 1, verse 11 at the baptism. Behold, a voice from heaven. My beloved son. Over in the Transfiguration in chapter 9, verse 7. He says, my beloved son, listen to him or do his will. A son. Verse 7. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Wow. Flip with me, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 45. This is right after the glorious raising of Lazarus. And in verse 45 of John 11, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many mighty signs. Verse 48, my emphasis. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Where's their concern? What's their concern? I'm going to go ahead and do this. I wasn't, but look at this. This is still in the context. Just follow down with me in verse 49. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. We see their motivation. You can go back to Mark. They're conjuring up. They're contemplating the Son. Jesus describing, what will they do to the Son? Verse 8, they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Again, let's not just be unmoved that the Lord Himself being able to clearly describe and depict what was going to happen to him. Christ Jesus describing this. In verse 9, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. When we're getting ready to lead up to chapter 13, and the reason I said we're going to slow down a little bit on what we think, or at least what I think the Lord's describing and depicting with some questions, or a question that's asked to Him specifically, is what is so incredible is within 30 to 40 years of what we just read happened. God came in judgment and destroyed the very ones that the Lord was pronouncing woes unto. Don't miss that. You can't miss that. In fact, where it says, and give the vineyards to others, go ahead and flip to Matthew 21, when Jim brought up a question last week. This portion is not included in Mark, but look at this in verse 43 of Matthew 21. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. You remember we started out here tonight about God's desire to see fruit from His vineyard? And He wasn't getting that. He hadn't been getting that in the capacity. And therefore, judgment would be brought upon. Remember the principle in Scripture, to whom much is given, much will be required. And the judgment of the Lord comes upon those people. And then we're going to look at a beautiful promise here in just a little bit about the singularity of which people that's been given to. So we're back in Mark. I'm in verse 10. Have you not read the Scripture? You love when He does that. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. If you'd make your way with me, please, to Psalm 118. 2 weeks ago, Brother James volunteered, and he read verse 25 and 26. You remember that, Brother James? Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Tonight I'd like for us to look just a few verses before that, verse 22 and 23. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Make your way, please, to 1 Peter. I'm going to start in verse 2 and allow me to read a little bit. I won't give any commentary. Does anybody want any commentary? Well, I know somebody doesn't need my commentary. I won't really give any commentary, but I would really like to read this. Man, I'm excited about these. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tonight? As you come to Him a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the Word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Woo! You think of that, verse 9, when we're singing that song in here? You think of that was Reformational kind of 2 weeks out, 3 weeks out, it doesn't matter how far out, but the concept of God's mercy. Remember the Ephesians study when we went through, maybe you came too, but you went through. Thank you, Lord. Back in Mark. You might ask, man, Scott, you seem like you got a little energy tonight. Everything must be going wonderful in your life. Everything just must always be hunky-dory for you. No, quite the contrary, circumstantially. Come walk in these shoes for a day. You probably got more difficult things than I got going on, but I'm telling you, not everything's roses. But it doesn't ultimately matter about circumstances, and I'm not trying to be trite when I say that. As I say, man, if I move and my emotions and my feelings and the way I respond to you and the way I react to my kid and everything like that is based on my... you don't want to be under that roof. I'll go back to Mark. I'm there. Verse 12. They were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them, so they left him and went away. Did you catch part of that? But they feared the people. You remember right there in 11:32? For a man, they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John was really a prophet. Here we got an audience again that's fearful. You don't have to turn here, but actually in Matthew's rendering of this, and Mark throws it in here a little bit, they perceived that he had told the parable against them. Actually, over Matthew's, they describe what the owner of the vineyard will do. It's maybe similar to this. You don't have to turn here if you don't want to, but we're looking good on time tonight. I'm going to go ahead and do this. I'm going to flip to 2 Samuel. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and you're going to say, why in the world are we in 2 Samuel? And I'm hoping that this 2 Samuel chapter 12. Sorry about that. Real quickly before I read this, here's what I'd like for you to think about. Man, sin's deceitful. And there are times when somebody presents something to you, and if you don't immediately discern that it's directly about you or something that you are currently struggling with or even something that you can recall that you have done, it's amazing how quick you are to sit there and say, get them. Justice now. Right? You've heard the adage. Mercy for me, justice on me. 2 Samuel 12. Some of you are going to be familiar with this, and then I'm going to lay a possibility out here. The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you're the man. Now, I'm going to stop there, but here's one of the reasons. If you're following Josh's blog, you might have seen a sermon a while back from Doug Wilson, and he's going through some of this, and he laid this out. That's not why I referenced this tonight. Here's the reason that I referenced this tonight. It's possible that had Nathan came up to David and sit there and gave an example and started sitting there talking about, what do you think ought to be done with a certain man who commits adultery and then has the audacity to have her husband knocked off? What do you think we ought to do with a man like that? And one commentator that I was going through, is he said, well, we've got to examine and maybe contemplate, man, all the circumstances and the scenarios and the situations. I mean, kind of sitting there, in other words, man, justifying what you had gotten away with and done. But when you're presented with something and you're not focused on your particular sin, and God in His grace at least gives you a little bit of clarity to be able to have a concept of what justice is, you're able to pronounce a right justice. Something ought to happen to that man. You're right, you're the man. So it's possible when Jesus was laying this parable out here in the vineyard, these guys understood, whoa! Culturally, they understood what was going on there. I mean, you usually had a field. Man, it was about 4 years before you could even go in that fifth year and send some people to that harvest to return back to the owner of that. And here are these guys sitting there beating him up, saying, I'm not going to pay a thing for this. It's his vineyard, but we're going to take it. And who are you to stop it? There's an injustice there. And they saw that. They understood that. And then, oh, wow, after they make the pronouncement, oh, I think the people are starting to move a little bit. I mean, it's kind of him against us type thing, isn't it? And fear creeps in. And conviction. And then what are you going to do with that conviction? Oh, that was a nice little sidebar. Thank you all for allowing that in 2 Samuel. I'll go back to Mark. Verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. Look ahead just right there in verse 34, this same chapter. I tell you what, it's going to be some exciting... This chapter primarily deals with these individuals coming and trying to now trap the Lord until you get to verse 34. And the second part of that says, and after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions after these responses. So, but we're not to verse 34 yet. Well, we're dealing one here with the old trapperoo. That's a football play we draw up in the backyard. in verse 14 here. Teacher, we know that you're true and you don't care about anyone's opinions. How are you in that regard? I mean, just talk a little bit of practicality. We're looking pretty good on time, I think. Only a couple verses left. How are you with regards to swaying by men's opinions? For you're not swayed. Here's the reason I'm doing that with my voice. If you listen to the different people in the audio, man, they really get carried away here on this. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? And it's interesting just listening to some of the different ones, man, going back in there. But one of the things here is you got flattery. These guys know how to lay it on. Teacher, that old teacher. A little bit of flattery. You know, flattery, let's be careful of flattery. I'm talking even on ourselves. You know, there's the one saying, you know, what's one of the quickest ways to crash a party? You send the preacher over there. But inside of the church, yes, we've talked in here before that there's roast pastor. But let me tell you about another element that there is with regards to preacher. It's a whole lot of flattery. And what I mean by that, a lot of times everybody wants to be the preacher's best friend. Now, that can be a good thing. It can be a good, genuine heart. But there can also be, even blinded to you, this concept of flattery with ill motive that you want to see what you get out of the deal. One day you may need preacher on your side. Well, I'm sure I better be careful on some of that, but that might be for a different Q&A on something on there. Let's be careful about flattery. That'll sum that up. Now, that's different than being able to affirm a brother. I've been blessed. I've had, you know, people come up, and I tell you what blesses me is they say, the Lord ministered to me through His Word by His Spirit. Regardless of the human agency. Verse 15. But knowing their hypocrisy, He said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. Sister Charlotte, you got any study Bible tonight or no? That sucker closed? Oh, no, I'm just... That's fine. I know people are ready to get out of here. I'm just messing with you. I'm joking. Verses 16, you know I'm playing. Could you... If you have some, I haven't done my MacArthur thing tonight, and I was a little even leery too with some of the stuff going on with that conference, but I'm still gonna honor Brother John and have a read. Could you read kind of his commentary from verses 16 and 17, if you have them down there in your notes handy? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Now, one of the biggest things that I wanted you to hopefully be able to hear from that's my bad, sister. Thank you for doing that. You way in the back. And the biggest thing was on the coin. Because there are some pious Jews who are in this audience that felt like, man, to have a graven image for them to even carry around could be idolatrous. Because you have this image on the coin. And so some commentators are sitting there, perhaps Jesus and them, either they didn't have the denarius because they just didn't have it, or maybe they chose not to carry it. I want you to understand this. There was different kind of taxes that were imposed on people. You don't have to flip here, but I don't want you to get confused with the temple tax. I'm going to read real quickly from Matthew 17 about a temple tax. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From who do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he had said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, it will be filled with a shekel. Take that, give it to them for me and for yourself." That particular temple tax, not what we're talking about here tonight. The reason I wanted to reference it, though, is, man, is that glorious? Jesus said the sons, with regards to the temple and everything like that, are free. Now, that's a fascinating passage, and that'd be a really good sermon. In fact, I remember from years ago, Piper had a really powerful sermon on that little deal. But here in our text tonight, there's really been a number of different things that are going on with this little bit of these verses here. So I've laid out to you a little bit about the concept of whose image. Remember, he says, "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought him one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." We just had a description read to us about what's on that coin. Caesar's. One of the things that it said on one side was, "The divine son of Augustus." Oh, the divine son? No. The divine son's right here in the presence. So, some commentators would sit there and say this. Whose likeness? Return to Caesar's. What is Caesar's? And to God's, what is God's? Well, what is God's? Well, everything's the Lord's, right? Everything's the Lord's. But what some people want to contrast here in this particular verse is not just this. It's not just, let me return a tenth that belongs to the Lord, and then 20% to 40% based on whatever governmental tax break that I happen to be residing in at whatever particular time. Therefore, if that amounts to between my tithe and whatever belongs to quote-unquote Caesar's, and then it's 50%, then I still get 50% to myself. No. What is the Lord's that a lot of people are saying in here is those who are created in the image of God Himself. Namely, obviously, His people. We've seen that referenced, obviously, over in Romans 8. The beauty of that, what's been predestined, more conform more and more to the likeness of Him. Therefore, it's not just about you paying your tithe or your taxes. It's about being totally, completely yielded to the Lord for His services and for His glory and for the advancement of His kingdom. So that's one possibility and interpretation here. We don't have to turn anywhere else tonight, but I want you to be aware of some of these things. Praise God. James has laid out in here principally the concept of a 501c3 or whatever, you know, things that you can do with regards to tax breaks and some of these different things, that's fine. But another deal is this. Some individuals try to justify how to not pay taxes, like how to not pay income taxes. And there have been Christian ministers throughout the years who have sat there and tried to justify not paying certain things because they're unconstitutional or whatever portion goes towards something that I don't believe in or whatever the case may be. And, man, don't, you better not get caught up in that. Don't do that. That's not biblical. But really, the thing is the concept of the Romans 13. God has placed governing authorities. Now, these guys weren't necessarily, I don't think, here during the time of Rome, the most upstanding, law-abiding, righteous rulers. The Romans. And yet, there can still be exhortations and commands for us as Christians to sit there and be obedient. But not when it goes against the will of God or contrary to the Word of God. And that, you can't do that. The reason I say we got to be careful on there is because what I don't want you to do tonight is get so caught up in thinking that you have to be obedient to the governing authorities that are in your life, that one individual sat there and said one time, well, man, if they instruct me that if I go over in the armed services and I can't preach, I can't share Jesus over here, and I got to be obedient to Romans 13. Well, no, that's not the apostolic example. The apostolic and the example from the book of Acts was when they sit there and said, hey, you better shut up about preaching in His name, Jesus. And they said, hey, is it better to fear you or to believe God and fear God? We're going to obviously obey God. So I want you to be aware of those kind of particular balances there with respect to rendering to Caesar's what is Caesar's. And so I don't want it to just be all carte blanche. You think that you're just necessarily going to do whatever the governing authorities impose upon you. But in the same token, I don't want you to have this concept of being the radical that sits there and says, everything's the Lord's, including the government, and therefore, man, I'm God's soldier, and I'm going to go against the governing earthly soldiers. So just got to have balance there. Thank y'all for tonight. Like I said, I know that there's probably a lot of prayers. Brother James, I know you're not feeling well, but if you wanted, I didn't know if you had an update at all on Barry, or if you would like to close us out in prayer, or just anything, just with however you're feeling. But thank you, brother.